So I haven't been in St. George for a while. I asked myself, what shall I preach? And I decided just to preach from last Sunday that I preached in Calgary. So you have the sermons from last week here today. And may God bless His Word. This morning it's based on 1 Kings 21. 1 Kings 21, and I invite you to turn with me to that passage. The familiar story of King Ahab stealing the vineyard of Naboth. The theme of the sermon is Elijah ministering in the name of the Lord in this context. Let's listen to God's word first in 1 Kings 21. We'll read the whole chapter. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, next to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. So Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, "Give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near, next to my house. And for it, I will give you a vineyard better than it. Or, if it seems good to you, I will give you its worth in money." But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you." So Ahab went into his house, sullen and displeased, because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, "Why is your spirit so sullen that you eat no food?" He said to her, "Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, 'Give me your vineyard for money, or else, if it pleases you, I will give you another vineyard for it.' And he answered, 'I will not give you my vineyard.' Then Jezebel, his wife, said to him, 'You now exercise authority over Israel? Arise, eat food, and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite.' And she wrote letters in Ahab's name, sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters to the elders and the nobles who were dwelling in the city with Naboth. She wrote in the letters saying, 'Proclaim a fast and seat Naboth with high honor among the people, and seat two men, scoundrels, before him to bear witness against him, saying, "You have blasphemed God and the king. Then take him out and stone him that he may die." So the men of his city, the elders and nobles who were inhabitants of his city, did as Jezebel had sent to them, as it was written in the letters which she had sent to them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth with high honor among the people, and two men, scoundrels, came in and sat before him, and the scoundrels witnessed against him, against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, "Naboth has blasphemed God and the king." Then they took him outside the city and stoned him with stones so that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, "Naboth has been stoned and is dead." And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, "Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money. For Naboth is not alive, but dead." So it was, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab got up and went down to take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who lives in Samaria. There he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it. You shall speak to him, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession?' And you shall speak to him, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, even yours.'" So Ahab said to Elijah, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" And he answered, "I have found you because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring calamity on you. I will take away your posterity and will cut off from Ahab every male in Israel, both bond and free. I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. And concerning Jezebel, the Lord also spoke, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. The dog shall eat whoever belongs to Ahab and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field. But there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel his wife stirred him up. And he behaved very abominably in following idols, according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. So it was, when Ahab heard those words, that he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his body and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about mourning. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, see how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the calamity in his days. In the days of his son, I will bring the calamity on his house. So far, the word of the Lord. May God bless just the reading of his word to us. The true and terrible story of King Ahab and Naboth's vineyard, stealing it, is one of the more well-known stories in the Bible. I'm sure also here in St. George congregation. This wicked Ahab and his evil wife, Jezebel. We know about them in the Bible. In my preparations for this sermon, I read about someone who began to be most impressed with the God of the Bible reading 1 Kings chapter 21. Other Christian students at college at one point had given this person a Bible. It's never a bad idea to give someone a Bible. And this person, the first passage he ever read from the Bible was this chapter, 1 Kings 21. Imagine that. And do you know why the person became drawn to the God revealed in 1 Kings 21? Of course, we say it was by the gracious leading of the Holy Spirit, yes. But this person himself testified when he was not yet a Christian and having met with a lot of injustice in his society and world around him, when reading 1 Kings 21, he was attracted to the God from the story, because the God of the Bible here clearly shows himself as a God of real justice. 1 Kings 21 tells an awful story of gross injustice. But along with that, you agree with me, don't you? It shows us God dealing righteously and justly with those who treat others so unfairly and wickedly. And this person reading our text chapter, his eyes open that the God of the Bible is a God who will not be mocked, and that all the wicked and unbelieving will surely face their due punishment sooner or later, one day. However fearful would be the end of this chapter when you read it, how fearful would be the end of King Ahab and Queen Jezebel and their family. The Bible tells us the gory details of it all, that none of us will miss it. In my own congregation, I'm doing a sermon series on the life of Elijah and Elisha and their ministries. And this is now the 11th sermon in that series, where we once again meet with the prophet Elijah. Ahab presumably had not seen Elijah for a little while after he had fled the scene when Queen Jezebel had put a threat on his life. But God had him come back, and God took care of Elijah in different ways. And he continued to serve as a prophet, maybe quite a bit behind the scenes, also mentoring his follow-up person, Elisha. In chapter 20 of 1 Kings, it's striking God used other unknown prophets, unnamed prophets, to speak God's word to Ahab on different occasions. But now again, suddenly, the most well-known and the most well-taught and probably the most feared and respected prophet of all Israel, comes on scene again, suddenly. Our theme for this sermon is Elijah ministering in the name of the Lord. We will consider the criminal setting and the solemn message and the glorious God made clear with Elijah ministering in the name of the Lord. What was the criminal setting where we meet with Elijah again? Well, we already referred to it, but doesn't verse 17 and 18 best summarize it? We read there, "And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who lives in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to possess it." Oh, just when King Ahab was about to enjoy the prize of his coveted piece of land near his palace, stolen from Jezebel, whom Jezebel had arranged to be murdered along with his sons in the process. Just when Ahab would enjoy his first walk through his new property, through that vineyard, there he meets with this Elijah the prophet again. Here surely is a dramatic example, dear congregation belonging to Christ. When the last thing you want to see was, as it were, the flashing lights of the police car after some criminal activity, hadn't all the criminal communications and false accusations and murderous plots behind the scenes in this case too of our text chapter been all legally and nicely covered up, and any evidence to the contrary already well shredded beyond recovery and discovery? Why now is Elijah here come on scene? Because you see, whatever we people plan and do in our lives, our life is always an open book before the Lord, before the all-seeing, all-knowing God. In Proverbs 15, verse 3, we read, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." For sure, let us all realize this from this chapter of God's word. Nothing can ever be concealed from God. And if you will live in secret sin in your life, maybe even if you are living in secret sin now, repent! Because, as stated in Numbers 32:23, be sure your sins will find you out. In Jeremiah 23, verse 24, we find this probing question from God Almighty. "Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him? Saith the Lord. Do not I fill heaven and earth? Saith the Lord." What is the criminal setting in its details? Well, it begins with us being told how King Ahab coveted his next door neighbor's vineyard. Ahab wanted it for himself as part of his private extended garden. But when he asked Naboth for it, giving great offers even in exchange for this property, Naboth said he could not sell it to Ahab. Naboth's reasons for not selling was nothing against Ahab as such, but Naboth respected God's laws and God's will that the land given to the tribes and families of Israel remain in those tribes and families under normal conditions. You can find texts confirming this was God's will as expressed in Leviticus 25:23 and especially also Numbers 36 verse 7 and other places as well. And clearly Naboth here, regardless King Ahab's generous offer in exchange for his place, Naboth was a godly man, wanting to live by God's word and will, even in those wicked days of Ahab. Naboth comes across here, doesn't he, as one of those 7,000, you know, that God told Elijah he still had in the land, that had not bowed the knee to Baal, and were yet seeking and serving the Lord in spirit and truth, even in those wicked days of King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. Well, we are told how Ahab did not take well to Naboth's refusal, for Ahab was covetously obsessed with that vineyard. So the king of Israel, what does he do? He goes on his bed and he pouts. You ever do that? And he frets that Naboth would not sell it to him and that Ahab could not have it. Coveting, what is that? It's wanting something that God has clearly forbidden you and not given to you. But like a spoiled brat, verse 4 tells us, Ahab lay on his bed and he would not eat. And he just like in verse 43 of chapter 20, he was sulky and he was upset with this matter. And he refused to accept not getting his own way. Imagine, he had so much already. He had so much already, and way more than many other people too. But when you become sinfully covetous, devilishly envious, idolatrously obsessed about something, isn't it true? You can only think about that thing, and that you don't have it, and that you so much want it, and your life is spoiled and soiled in craving for that one thing, whatever it is. Sadly, can't we all tell stories, personal stories of being no less foolish and vain in our own lives in this regard at different times and in various degrees? You want to see covetousness in its ugliness? Just look at adult King Ahab sulking there on his bed with his face to the wall. I mean, you want to kick him. But oh, he that is without sin, let him be the first to kick him. Then comes wicked Jezebel on the scene. She tells her disgruntled, she sees her disgruntled, pouting husband and asks, "What's wrong with you, Ahab?" Ahab then tells her about his desire for Naboth's vineyard, but Naboth's refusal to sell it to him. Did you notice, by the way, in the text, how King Ahab doesn't share with Jezebel the godly principled reason for Naboth's decision not to sell it to Ahab, as mentioned in verse 3? "The Lord forbid it be," said Naboth to Ahab, "and that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you." But Ahab doesn't mention that to Jezebel. He just speaks about Naboth's refusal, implying Naboth was simply being an uncooperative and even disrespectful and selfish Israelite before King Ahab. Oh, how we can meanly twist a person's words in our favor somehow, some way. Can't we? Especially when we're envious against another person and we're discounting God in the picture of life. Can't we all be guilty of this in our lives? Well, the story then goes on in verses 7 to 15, how Jezebel takes care of this matter for her husband Ahab. She's clearly frustrated with his weakness and not just getting what he wants as king, regardless of what the cost might be to others. Oh, this is the mark of all godless, irresponsible rulers. We see it in our day too, don't we? They think they are above the law and that they can get whatever they want and do whatever they wish. The terrible injustices and criminal activity that took place in the false accusations then that were brought against Naboth, and then the stoning to death of him and his sons too, when you check 2 Kings 9:26. Oh, it's awfully horrendous. Matthew Henry comments in this regard, "Never were more wicked orders given by any prince than those which Jezebel sent to the magistrates of Jezreel. And never were wicked orders more wickedly obeyed than these were by the magistrates of Jezreel." End of quote. Well, when we look through history, the journey of history ever since the fall of man, isn't it a repeated display of such evil in different ways in our world history, in countless ways, except when restrained by God's hand? Yet for sure, I agree with you and with Matthew Henry, 1 Kings chapter 21 is one of the more gross examples of terrible injustice and brutal, ruthless, hypocritical criminal activity, covered up even with religious pretense for immoral personal gain. Someone said, a lot of energy in the way of evil is spent on trying to cover up the evil to make it look good. 50% of what's evil is covering up what's evil, trying to make it look good. And we see that here. A lot of evil scheming happened also to make this whole matter of Naboth being guilty and stoning him, make it look all squeaky clean. Oh, if there's a passage in Scripture, dear congregation, for us to grieve and to lament the consequences of the fall and its evil and devilish effects, isn't 1 Kings chapter 21 one such passage? Just as an aside, how wretched to have a companion or spouse for life who will not hesitate to lead you in sin and evil, as 1 Kings tells us about, 1 Kings 21. Wicked Ahab did himself no good marrying this ungodly, evil, idolatrous woman, Jezebel. How important for us, if you will be married, to have a godly spouse and not an unbeliever. You don't want a spouse who helps you and your family on the road and route to hell, but rather one who helps you and your family on the route to heaven. Think about this, dear young people. If you're looking for a spouse, look for a godly spouse. And let's be much in prayer for those who are married and only being one in the marriage, who loves the Lord and having an unbelieving spouse. Let's care for them. Lift them up in prayer much and encourage them, that believing spouse in such situations. In this case, plainly, Ahab himself was an unbelieving spouse with wicked Jezebel, and what an evil couple they were. But now, back to the story of 1 Kings 21. When all was said and done, and Jezebel took care of everything, using Ahab's letterhead and email address in all her communications, so to speak, according to verse 8, what next? Well, we are told in verse 15, in my own words now, she gleefully tells her husband, Ahab, baby, the vineyard is yours. It's yours. And Naboth himself is killed. No worries, just enjoy, my dear hubby. No reason for sulking anymore. And we read, Ahab gets off his bed and he goes to inspect the new possession. Can you see him going? Perhaps as he's walking through the vineyard, he's already planning the changes that he hopes to make and really enjoy. But, oh, can you believe it? Wouldn't you know it? There stands Elijah, the prophet of God, right in Naboth's vineyard, just when Ahab is giving it its first tour. And Elijah's there by the command of God. And notice, God sees it not as Ahab's vineyard, but Naboth's vineyard still. What a spoiler, to be sure. We know it bothered Ahab very much to see this Elijah now. For he says in verse 20, when seeing the prophet, have you found me, O mine enemy? No human will escape meeting with God, your congregation, and with his judgment one day. See Ahab here with the God-sent prophet Elijah come to address the wicked king. Don't you think Ahab was trembling in his boots before this man of God? Everything in the text tells us he was really shook up and upset meeting Elijah now. And here we come to our second main point of Elijah ministering in the name of the Lord. Listen with me now to the solemn message Elijah gives here in God's name. In verse 19 to 24, we are given the solemn message Ahab hears. And Elijah begins with telling him, Ahab, I have found you because you have sold yourself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. What a terrible description of Ahab, or of anyone, someone who sells himself to do evil. You know, in Romans 7 verse 14, we are told about the lament of God's repentant people, of Christians. Along with Paul saying, I'm carnal, sold under sin. But that's a grievous sorrow to God's true people, confessing that too often they find themselves still giving in to sin and being overcome by sin yet, but wanting by all means to be rid of sin in love for Jesus and love for people, to be rid of evil and wrongdoing altogether before God and others. But now what condemningly and vividly describes the wicked and the unbelieving is this: then you are without any care or concern or conscience even, giving yourself over to sin and Satan and to this ungodly world. And this was the case with Ahab and Jezebel alongside of him. These both callously sold themselves over to sin and evil and lived in constant, open, defiant rebellion of God and in indifference to their neighbor. Take note here of the divinely inspired editorial commentary on Ahab as given in verse 25 to 26. What does it say? But there was none like Ahab, who did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord. You might say, before the face of God even. Whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols, according to all the things, as did the Amorites, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Well, what now then was God's verdict against this Ahab and against Jezebel too? Elijah says Ahab would be punished severely. Yes, at the very place where the dogs licked Naboth's blood with his stoning by Ahab through Jezebel would be the exact spot, says Elijah, where the dogs would lick Ahab's blood too. And this is confirmed as actually happening in the next chapter, verse 38. For after Ahab died in battle, when they washed out his chariot from his blood, the dogs were there to lap up that bloody water. And the punishment for Jezebel would be even more terrible, in that she, Elijah foretells, will meet with divine judgment too, and the street dogs will actually eat her dead body so that hardly any of it is left. When you check 2 Kings 9, verse 35, then we're told after she was thrown out of the window and Jehu drove over her with his chariot, with his horses and chariots, then we read, when they would bury her remains, they only found a little piece of her skull bone and a bit of her bony hands and bony feet. That's all that was left of her, for the dogs had finished off all the rest. Literally. Jezebel loved to paint herself beautiful, but look what she became in her death. Those of Ahab's household dying in the city would be food for the dogs, and those dying in the countryside, meat for the vultures, verse 24 tells us. Oh, it's almost too gruesome to tell this all. I know, but the clear point is, no one gets away with injustice before the Almighty, holy, righteous, all-seeing God. We are told, too, that the family line of Ahab would all be distinguished, with almost everyone killed off under the Almighty hand of God, using different human instruments for that just punishment for all their vile and evil ways. Like the household of Jeroboam and of Baasha were all wiped out, at least every male in each family, and friends of them too, according to 1 Kings 15:29 and 1 Kings 16:3 and 11. So the same now would happen to Ahab and Jezebel and all their posterity. Because you see, by their wicked and evil ways, so unjust and ungodly, they provoked God to righteous anger, and they made Israel to sin. In other words, they were getting now their just reward for their rebellious and ungodly lives. When we as people made in God's image, especially also as his covenant people, when we, you and I, reject the one only true God and his word and will in our lives, we make ourselves deserving only of divine righteous, holy wrath against us. And that's not just for this life, but in the life to come too. Indeed, inescapably then, forever, in eternal hell. But you say, Pastor, why now preach on this chapter to declare all this in our 21st century world? Yes, also in St. George, gentleman cultured St. George. Well, don't we live in times, dear congregation, where people think nothing of living in sin and in disobedience and rebellion before God and their neighbor? You hardly read the paper. You hardly, I said to one of my sons the other day, you don't want to have the paper on the coffee table today anymore for your 12-year-old daughter to pick up. How many set themselves to do evil in our times, believing God won't, and he even can't. He can't do anything about it, really. Consider what God's word says in this regard in Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11. We read there, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. And so every day, very much in our present day time, in our day two, people live on in sin and disobedience, total disregard for God's law, before God and their neighbor, foolishly telling and convincing themselves, look, they can get away with it. They can get away with it. But listen to your congregation. Except you and I repent of sin every day, and cry to God for mercy and grace in thought, word, and deed, we won't escape. We won't escape God's certain and just punishment for all our wrongdoings in so many ways. That's just not true of people only out there. It's true of us here too. Be sure your sin will find you out. And if you doubt it, remember Elijah meeting at God's command with Ahab in the stolen vineyard from Naboth. How we need to get this in our minds and hearts, and I'm speaking to myself as well, in our innermost being, that God is as faithful and true in making good his righteous threatenings against the wicked and unbelieving, as he is faithful and true in fulfilling all his promises to his people. Well, do you take this to heart, each one here? Last week I received an email from someone from our church, asking why would God have been so radical in commanding the Israelites to kill all the Canaanites when they entered the promised land finally? Maybe it's a question you've had too. Isn't God a God of mercy and love? And even so, might he not have at least spared the women and the children? And if anything, allowed the children of the heathen nations in Canaan to be adopted by the Israelites rather than ordering a total wipeout of them all. But you see, what is forgotten is the offensiveness of sin before the righteous and holy God. The Canaanites were a godless, wicked people who for centuries had been living in horribly depraved and most abominable, idolatrous, God-defying, rebellious, sickening ways. And their iniquity was full by this time in God's eyes when the Israelites came to Canaan, as also suggested in Genesis 15, verse 16 already. The only thing right for God to do now was to have those Canaanites be completely wiped out altogether. And God determined to use the Israelites for this holy and good purpose. To have kept any of the wicked Canaanites was not only contrary to God's will and to his justice, but also would prove so dangerous and contaminating to the camp of Israel, as the book of Judges later proves. You see, dear congregation, there comes a time when the only solution to sin is, as with a cancerous tumor, getting it all cut out and away, removing it completely. To say, but how can a merciful God be so harsh, even with women and babies, even babies not yet born, is to think too little of sin and the guilt of corruption of sin, original and actual sin. The reality is, if God would deal with us as we all deserve, we all should die and be cut off. Yes, destroyed forever, even right now. No precious baby even, born in this world, still in the womb perhaps, conceived and born in sin, with a sinful heart from conception, is ever obligated to receive and to have God's mercy as a matter of entitlement? No, nothing could be further from the truth. Rather, the Bible teaches us we all, as we are conceived and born in sin, are undeserving of the least of God's mercies and deserving only His righteous anger and eternal wrath and condemnation and everlasting punishment. Sadly, at least I experience this in Calgary, because this truth about the terribleness of our sins and sinfulness of ourselves is no longer taught nor believed. People therefore just write off so much the Bible has to teach us, and they don't understand the gospel either. And what is even more sad then, as one put it, then we refuse to heed the solemn warnings which history records of the unmistakable judgments of God upon other evildoers, like with Ahab and Jezebel in our text passage, with the result that in our generation, our guilt is so much greater because we're not listening to the call of God to repent of sin and to trust alone in Jesus Christ while it's still the day of grace, to be converted before it's forever too late. Ahab and Jezebel and family received their just reward for all their evil ways. And so did the Canaanites before them. And so will we all, except we be saved by God, the Savior of sinners, turning from sin and selling ourselves to evil and repenting and seeking and serving the Lord, trusting Him as our Lord and Savior above all. But here's another question that may arise in your heart from the text, and that is in regards to Naboth. Godly Naboth, why did God wait to visit the evil of Ahab and Jezebel till after Naboth's death instead of dealing with them before the unjust, brutal murder of Naboth and his sons? Well, here we come to a question we cannot really answer, except to say God is sovereign and He knows what He's doing and He's right in all His ways. It's like asking, why did God have the apostle James killed in the book of Acts by Herod while Peter was allowed to be spared? Or it's like asking, why was Haiti just a couple of weeks ago hit so hard again with another hurricane, the Hurricane Matthew, and Florida and the states, well, they were hit hard too, but not like in Haiti. And why are some people so much suffering persecution, like in North Korea and other places, but we are allowed to live in freedom still? Well, with these kinds of questions, we have to come to humble submission before God, don't we? And simply leave His timing and all His judgments and His ways in His hands, trusting the Lord is all wise and He's righteous and good in His sovereign rule over all. For godly Naboth too, we know, don't we? His death meant coming by God's grace to the glory of heaven, to a greater vineyard still, to the best garden of all. And he was spared from more persecution and hardship in his life. So as one commentator stated correctly, we may wonder about the timing, but the text remains an immense comfort, for it proves beyond all question, you see, God will intervene to bring justice to His wronged people, as we see when Elijah comes into the vineyard of Naboth. Well, dear congregation, we are living in perilous times today too, aren't we? Whatever evil in this world and wrong against God's kingdom and church, let us be assured one day God's going to set it all straight. He surely will. We can leave it all safely in His hands, though we can't explain everything. And in the meantime, let us never think God is unaware of our situations in any way. He's not unaware of the plots and the schemes against His people also in our times. And it could be getting worse, couldn't it, in the times ahead. The Lord is aware of everything, everywhere, with everyone, and He watches over His own as the apple of His eye. And we may be sure in His grace, of His grace and care for His own. Yes, even when sometimes it may seem like and look like God has forgotten us and left us to ourselves. The whole Bible is about God so caring for His people in all their griefs and sorrows and sins and miseries that He will stop at nothing to bring deliverance and help. And here we come to our third and last point of the sermon about Elijah ministering in the Lord's name. The chapter tells of his ministry not only in a criminal setting and with a solemn message, but also it brings out surely a glorious God. How does this come out, you may wonder? Well, think here of how Ahab responded to Elijah's solemn message. It really registered to him, didn't it? We are told in the sense that it hit Ahab hard. The sure and awful punishment that God said was coming to him. In verse 27, we read that Ahab rent his clothes, tore his clothes, and he wore sackcloth, and he fasted, and he went about mourning. Meaning, he walked about in real remorse, as one in deep trouble. God Himself, He showed Himself to Ahab in a way that Ahab was shocked. And while he doesn't come before God in true repentance, as we can know from the rest of the story, yet he showed real remorse and external sorrow for his wrongdoing and his situation now. He exhibited real grief for his situation brought on by himself because of his wickedness. But clearly from the text chapter we know he did not have lasting repentance here. And he didn't really turn from his sins. His remorse here was like Esau, you know, weeping before Isaac for a portion of the inheritance. Or it was like Judas Iscariot's weeping and shrieking before the Jewish leaders. It wasn't real. Yet God saw a certain humbling of himself here from Ahab, even in a measure. And what was the result? This is what we need to notice. Notice now what God does. Not the abandonment of the punishment, but a postponing of it for a season. His dreadful punishment was not canceled, no, but simply put off for a while. How different when a person truly repents. Then we are forgiven of God. And there's no more condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Ahab didn't experience that. But Ahab still experienced something of the mercy of God. Surely this delay of the severe judgment to come on Ahab and Jezebel and household was like an appeal also from God to the king to yet repent wholly from all his sins and sinfulness. However, we know this did not happen, sadly. But Ahab instead continued in his wicked and unbelieving ways till his last breath. Yet here, dear congregation, with this least sign of a certain humbling himself, notice with me how God showed himself eager to show mercy, and he informs Elijah accordingly. Doesn't the last two verses of the chapter prove God, the God of the Bible, delights in mercy, and how endlessly patient he is with sinners like us? It seems almost unbelievable that he would grant any reprieve at all for wicked Ahab, who repeatedly sold himself to do evil. Oh, how gracious and merciful is the Lord God of the Bible, showing himself again as the God who is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's the God who's so ready to forgive. God gave this evil man, Ahab, more time to repent, really, and so many reasons for true repentance from all his sins and wicked ways. How striking that in this one and same awful chapter of telling of the terrible story of Ahab and Naboth's vineyard, as we are shown God both in his eternal justice and in his tender mercy. God has, as one put it, a gusto for mercy, but never at the expense of justice. We need to see this because, of course, what is the ultimate gospel truth about the God of the Bible? Even the God of Elijah, as revealed in 1 Kings chapter 21, and Elijah's ministry in the Lord's name. The ultimate gospel truth is the infinitely just God would send His only begotten beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer and die on the cross in perfect payment for His people's sin. And with His righteous once for all sacrifice, offer up at the same time that perfect life which God justly requires from all His people. The sad reality is, or the real reality is, only when we are found in Christ, trusting and following Him, can we escape the just condemnation of God for our sins and instead come under His true and everlasting mercy and grace. You see, Jesus would come and give His lifeblood for the salvation of otherwise hopeless, guilty sinners like ourselves. Let the vilest sinner come to Him. Also hear from St. George, in repentance and faith, and God will show abundant mercy and saving grace. 1 Kings 21 proves it again beyond a shadow of a doubt. The most sad part of the whole chapter is that Ahab continued not to look to Jesus, the promised Messiah, but he would live and die in his own wicked ways and perishing forever under God's wrath. But with the scripture before us, what about you and me, dear congregation? Shall we each turn from sin? And do we each and all repent of sin from the heart? Really repent of sin and turn from our idols and sincerely and steadfastly seek and trust and obey the Lord and His word day by day? Are you like Naboth, the godly Naboth, trusting God, not compromising from God's word, not bowing the knee to Baal, regardless the cost in life? Thinking about the just and merciful God, as revealed also in 1 Kings 21, might we not see in Naboth a sort of picture or foreshadowing of Christ? What Naboth suffered wrongly here, so in a similar and more terrible way, even Jesus suffered as the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God and bring us to reconciliation through His precious blood. All scriptures testify of me. And one commentator has beautifully brought out how Naboth is a certain type of the Lord Jesus. See the similarities and the foreshadowing of Christ from the story of Naboth. First, both possessed a vineyard. Naboth did, and so did Christ. And as Naboth's vineyard was desired by one who had no respect for God's law, so was Christ. And each was tempted to disobey, Naboth and Christ, to disobey God and to part with his inheritance under a severe trial. Each refused, however, to heed the voice of the tempter. Each was falsely accused and the people sought their death. Each was charged with blaspheming God and the king. Each was put to death by violent hands. Each was slain outside the city. And so we could go on. The big difference, of course, was Naboth and Jesus is Naboth died a helpless victim of crime, but Jesus died as voluntary Savior of sinners, sent from God to save sinners like us by His own once-for-all sacrifice. Putting it all together, do you see with me, dear congregation, belonging to Christ, how 1 Kings 21 can really have us and should have us be so attracted to the glorious God of the Bible? After all, the Lord God of Elijah, whom the prophet faithfully served in his evil days, that God is the one only true God in all evil, troublesome times, also ours. And as such, the Lord ever remains the God of precise justice and boundless precious mercy and endless grace and holy care, always in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, the most gracious, everlasting, one and only Savior of sinners. That Savior God is calling unsaved sinners, also through the ministry of Elijah long ago, still here today. And He's seeking to build up and encourage His people to persevere till the end in the way of faith and faithfulness, for it will not be in vain. Remember, one day all will be made plain, and the world will see, who knows how soon now, that the God of Elijah, He is the one only true God. He that has an ear to hear, let him hear. Amen. You receive the Lord's parting blessing. Hear Him say as you go, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the communion of the Holy Spirit be and remain with you all. Amen.